أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. We arrived at verse 60 of Surah Al-Kahf. But before we continue, we said that we raised some questions on verse 58. I won't reiterate, but I said that I will think about it, and if I have any thoughts that I can mention, I will do so this session. I just wanted to say I thought over it and I wasn't able to think of anything to present. So, verse 60. Verse 60 is where the story of Musa and his companion, I won't use the word Khidr, I will say a few words regarding that, why I say the companion of Musa, or someone that Musa accompanied, so they are each other's companions. The word we have in a couple of hadith are Sahibu Musa, the companion of Musa. So from verse 60, all the way to verse 82, for 22 verses, we have the story of Musa and his companion. It's we're usually relatively familiar with the story. We've all heard at least pieces of the story, if not the entirety of what's found in the Qur'an. And one of the reasons why it's more well-known of the stories of the Qur'an is that it's very unusual. The stories we generally have in the Qur'an do not have this type of... these types of stories, these types of... the details, you know, killing a boy who has not committed a crime, for example, one of the serious accounts. Another issue about it is Musa himself is a Rasul. He's one of the Ulul Azm, he's one of the major prophets, one of the grand prophets of God. Yet there's someone else that he's supposed to be learning from, and this is after crossing the sea and all those miracles and what have you. So for various reasons, it's clear that this is a very unusual and it's a very unique story in the Qur'an. Obviously, when we get to the details, we will see the details. I would like to put a question out. Hopefully, we will be able to answer, inshallah, this question. But I want all of us to be thinking about this. We'll start with the details. Afterwards, we'll look back at the story and see what the purpose, and that's the question, what is the purpose of mentioning this? Why is this story and this reminder mentioned in this chapter and at this point in the chapter? This is an important question that we need to ask to help us be able to perhaps understand more. So without further ado, let's get into the story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ وَإِذْ means time, the time. And it accompanies a verb. And what is intended here is, remember the time that قَالَ مُوسَى, when Musa said لِفَتَاهُ, There was a person, the Quran doesn't mention his name, the ahadith have it, I don't remember it exactly, but I didn't think it to be important. Otherwise, if it was important in the story, then that would have been mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have mentioned it. He has a name, Fata. Fata, there's discussions why the word Fata is used. Fata is used for a young man many times. So some have taken that meaning and they've tried to explain why that is. Others have discussed, well, the person doesn't seem to have been a young individual accompanying Musa. So why is the word Fata mentioned? They've thought of other words or other reasons why this word is used and the connection between them. The verse says Lufata. Now that's all I will go with, and without any other indication in the verse of any other reason, I'll just go one. A young person that was with him, Fatah, there's a connection there between that individual and Musa. He's a young man that accompanied Musa regularly, was around him. Now, for what purpose and what was he doing, learning from Musa, for instance? Was he an apprentice? Was he someone that provided assistance, as some have said? It doesn't really matter. So a young man who accompanied Musa. قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَى. Remember this time, this story. Musa said to his fata, this young man that's with him, لَا أَبْرَحْ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقُوبًا. I will not stop, rough translation, until I get to Majma' al-Bahrain, where the two seas come together. Majma' is where two things come together and they join. The junction or the joining of the two seas, أو أمضي حقوبا, or that I pass by it. I will not stop, I need to do that. This verse doesn't explain why. We will, since we know this part of the story, I'll just mention that and then we'll see the details of it when we get to it and see that part there. And that is, Musa is looking for a teacher. Although it's not worded such, but it's evident that he's looking for a teacher. He knows there is a teacher. And when he searches for him, and when he finds him, he identifies him as that teacher. And one of the simple reasons why he's looking, and he knows, he's been given that information by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the way he trusted him. Explaining further or elaborating further this idea that he knew beforehand. He didn't just come across someone that he didn't know who it was and just looked weird or looked very religious or looked very pious and then he decided to trust him. No, he's been given information by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there's a knowledgeable man that you need to go and learn from. The description, God does mention that he is أَتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. We've given him a blessing and then we've given him knowledge and so on and so forth. But it doesn't say that at that point he was told. It's not like they just came across a person and then they were told at that point, okay, he's a good person and go and... No, that's not what is mentioned here. It says this is the description of the person that they met. So how are we saying he was told from beforehand? The very fact that he trusted him in that way. When you see a person killing a young boy, or messing up and damaging a ship, that's not a right thing to do. He is the person who is carrying the Sharia of Allah. He knows according to what God has given as laws to people, this is not right. It's crystal clear to him. No one's appearance or claim or anything is going to cause him to think twice about that being wrong. The reason why when he was reminded, I told you, he says, I told you you're not going to be patient because you don't have the knowledge. The reason why he was reminded and he gave in afterwards is not that, okay, let's see how this goes. No, if this person does not have direct guidance from Allah telling him to kill this boy, if it's not God's direct command, Musa has no right to allow him to continue. So the reason why he is reminded is because he was told, and Allama Tawai mentions this is pretty clear, there's different signs, indications, but the way the verses address this or tell us of this story, they don't introduce the story in this way. So from the different signs that we have, different indications and indicators in these verses, the story seems to have been as follows, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for a reason, tells Musa, after all that he's been through, the trainings that he's been through, and the work he's done with Banu Israel, the talks he's had with Fir'aun, them not working, then going through the whole ordeal of leaving Egypt and saving Banu Israel and the Egyptians being drowned in the water, the army of Pharaoh and Pharaoh himself and so on and so forth. And whatever else has happened, because it's not clear when exactly this happened, at least I wasn't able to verify too clearly, but it is afterwards and it's not right after either. It's not like as soon as they crossed, no. Some indications show that this was even after the meeting that he had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the mountain for 40 nights. After all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him that there is a person you need to go and learn a little something from. He go, and this is why he says, La abrah, I will not stop until I get there or I pass by. This is where he's been told he's going to come across this man. Now the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done this also is not to bring that person to Musa or give the directions to the person's house so that Musa goes and says, knocks on the door and says, gives him a vague, Majma'ul Bahrain, around where the two seas meet. It's very mysterious and riddle-like. And that's deliberate. That's God's command. He wants him, this is one of the ways for someone who's been through all of that. This is not our normal thing you're doing, Musa. So he goes, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَجْمَعَ بَيْنِهِمَا, when they reached the majma', the where the seas meet, نَسِيَ حُوتَهُمَا. This tells us, it wasn't mentioned earlier, this is how a story is told a lot of times, but not how we usually, this is a concise version, an eloquent way. Want to explain it, elaborate on it, we need to explain this a bit more. So they carried a fish that was dead, a fish they carried for food. So they had this food, this fish that was there, they got to Majma' al-Bahrain where the two seas meet. The Feta was carrying it, the young man was carrying it. He set it there on the stone, later on that is told. There's a big stone that's there, they're sitting on and waiting. See, maybe they see that person, they put the fish there. فَاتَّخَذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ سَرَبًا. A miraculous thing happened here, and Musa didn't see this. A fact is said to us, it does not suggest that Musa saw this. Later on we see that Musa didn't know of this, but the young man did see it, but he forgot to tell Musa. He wanted to, he forgot to tell. That's also going to be mentioned. What happened? This fish wiggled and fell in the water and came to life, basically. This dead fish that was their food came to life and went into the water and swam away. فَلَمَّا جَاوَزَا They passed. They, I guess, didn't see him. Like, okay, let's move on. So they said around it. We got to this point. Let's move on. أَمْضِيَ حُقُبَا Maybe a little afterwards, we're going to see this man. He got hungry, or Musa got hungry, because he mentioned this. فَلَمَّا جَاوَزَا قَالَ لِفَتَهْ آتِنَا غَدَاءَنَا Where's that fish or food? Can you give it to us? We can eat together. لَقَدْ لَقِينَا مِنْ سَفَرِنَا هَذَا نَصَفَ We've got to this point and you know, the difficulties and hardship and we're hungry and so on and so forth. We've reached this point. قَالْ At this point, now the young man tells Musa and it shows that he saw what happened and he didn't mention it to Musa. He forgot to. قَالَ أَرَأَيْتَ Did you see إِذْ أَوَيْنَا إِلَى الصَّخْرَةِ When we were sitting and resting on the stone there, on the rock, فَإِنِّي نَسِيتُ الْحُوتِ I forgot the fish there, وَمَا أَنْسَانِيهُ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَانِ أَنْ أَذْكُرَهِ And I forgot to tell you of this. وَاتَّخَذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ عَجَبًا In that the fish went into the water and it started swimming and It's very ajib, very strange. Strangely, this is what it did. I left the fish there. It got, it went into the water and started swimming. قَالَ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنَّا نَابَغَ He said, oh, okay, so that's the sign we were looking for. This is what we were seeking. فَارْتَدَّ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمَا قَصَصًا He was, I guess, given a sign. I'm not sure, it's not clear. And I didn't read Mufassirin mentioning this either. But it showed him that this was a sign he was looking for. He said, we need to go back. That's where we're supposed to see him. فَارْتَدَّ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمَا قَصَصًا They started searching and finding where they went. They moved back to where they were. فَوَجَدَ Then they found عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا A servant of our servants, or from amongst our servants, أَتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا We gave him rahma, mercy, مِنْ عِنْدِنَا from with us. وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا And we taught him from what's with us, مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا A knowledge. Everyone is blessed. Everyone has got blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everyone has some level of knowledge. Every single being that requires knowledge has some level of knowledge, and all of that knowledge is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these two terms, min indina, with regards to the rahmah, from what's with us, we gave him a rahmah, And the knowledge is min ladunna. That has become a term. When they say someone has al-ilm al-ladunni, it's become a word. They've made a noun out of it. Ladunni knowledge means knowledge that is with God, knowledge that others don't have access to. It's special knowledge that is guarded, that is a secret. Not everybody has this. This is a special type of knowledge. So, Some of that type of knowledge has been given to him in rahmatan min indina. A rahma, a mercy that is from what's with Allah. Again, all mercy is from Allah, and everyone has a rahma from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as we know, existence is gradational, and there's different levels of things. When it says something that is indina, it's with us, it means it's at higher ranking, it's way up there, a type of mercy on that level that's been given. قَالَ لَهُ So they met this person, Allah describes him, and then from here we sort of get why Musa was told, not why he was told to go, but in terms of who this person is. He was told to go and meet this person. He didn't just go on a walk and then come across an individual. He was told to go and find this person. They met him. قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى And Musa did what he was told. In other words, God told him, you need to learn. So Musa said to him, هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ Can I follow you? عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا So that you can teach me. Oh, this is amazing. You can teach me from what you have been taught in terms of rushd, guidance. This is amazing. This is truly amazing. A prophet of Allah that has been given miracles that are very unique, has done things that at least up to that point no one else has done, knows things that as far as we know no one else knows. He was given the Sharia that Musa has. Even this individual doesn't have the Sharia of Musa. He doesn't have The Torah is given to Musa. All of that is given to him. He's got all of that knowledge. God tells him, you need to go and lower yourself and ask this man that I want to learn something from you. Because God made it so. God's the one who gives knowledge. This is an amazing test in many ways. But one of them is this. Just the ability for someone that has this much knowledge to say, I don't know something. Can you please teach me? God made it such, God could have provided that knowledge to Musa directly. Could he have not? It's min ladunna. It's our knowledge. God could have given it directly, but God said, no. There's more that you will gain through this humility of going to this person and gaining that. Although he doesn't have the knowledge you have, but he has knowledge that you don't have. I want you to gain this knowledge in this way. And it's not about the specifics. We'll see that. It's not like, there's no indication by the end of the story that Musa gained the same types of commands and knowledge that that individual had, and then he went over and started doing similar things. No, he continued on as a prophet of Allah and continued his Sharia, preaching his Sharia, guiding the people in the ways he had. He continued with that. He didn't change course. He didn't become a different person. Because the task, the job of this other person is very different. It's not prophethood. That's why he's not a prophet. I'll get to that, inshallah. I'll discuss it. He's not a prophet. He's not a Nabi. He's an individual, as it says here, أَتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا A knowledge has been given to him. And based on that knowledge, certain responsibilities are given to this man, certain tasks he's supposed to be carrying out. It's not prophethood. It's a different thing. It's a completely different thing. So for Musa to go to someone else, God told him, bend down, and as they say, it's an expression, there's no bending here. Say kneel to learn. You kneel, okay, and ask a person, which is an expression to show that you need to humble yourself. It's not physically kneeling. It's spiritually in your heart, in your mind. You bend forward, you ask the person, I am wanting to be your student. Can you please teach me? That itself is a great lesson right there. Musa did not say, no, I have all this knowledge and so on and so forth. Don't ask me to go to this person, give it to me directly. No, he says, I'm an abd of Allah. I want to do whatever he says. He says, you don't have this knowledge, go to this person, ask him. Okay. هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا The response of that person is that you can't be a student. قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا You can't be patient with me. You don't have the ability. You're incapable of it. Why? What's the reason? Is he just thinking at, oh, no. وكيف تصبر على ما لم تحط به خبرا. How can you be patient with regards to something that you don't have the knowledge of? I'm going to be doing things for reasons that I know, that knowledge that God has given me. You're not aware of that. When you don't know what it is, what you're going to see seems horrific to you. You can't be patient. So that's the problem. Musa says, قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا. You will find me, God willing, صابرا, patient, ولا أعصي لك أمرا. And I will not, you will find me patient, number one. Second, ولا أعصي لك أمرا, I will not disobey you. You're my teacher, whatever you say, I will do, I will not. So he gave his word that he will be patient and he will not disobey. So once he says that, then that individual, that person that عبدًا من عبادنا gives him an order. قال فإن اتبعتني, it's your choice if you want to follow. If you follow me, فلا تسألني عن شيء حتى أحدث لك منه ذكرا. You're not allowed to ask me why I'm doing things. I will choose when to tell you. Okay. If you're going to follow me, fine. But your first order is, or rather a forbiddance, you're forbidden. You're not allowed to ask me why I do things until I decide to tell you why. I will choose the timing of that. فَانْطَلَقَ, so they left. حَتَّى إِذَا رَكِبَ فِي السَّفِينَةِ خَرَقَهَا, they walked into a ship, he started damaging it. قَالَ, Musa is exactly what that man told him. How can you be patient regarding what you don't know? قَالَ أَخَرَقْتَهَا لِتُغْرِقَ أَهْلَهَا, you want to drown the people that are on it? What are you doing? Obviously, you know, he didn't just go up there and, I don't know, scratch the surface a little bit, scratch the paint off, or break a small little... No, he's doing something that Musa says, what are you doing? You're going to drown these people. لِتُغْرِقَ أَهْلَهَا, it was serious damage. لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا إِمْرًا, doing something very wrong. قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. Reminders, did I not tell you can't be patient? قَالَ لَا تُؤَخِذْنِي بِمَا نَسِيتْ, he said, do not scold me or hold me accountable for what I forgot. I forgot, I'm sorry. وَلَا تُرْهِقْنِي مِنْ أَمْرِي عُسْرًا, Don't put me in a difficult position. فانطلقوا, he said, okay, they left. حتى إذا لقيا غلاما, they met a غلام. غلام means a young boy. فقتله, he killed him. قال أقتلت نفسا زكية بغير نفس, did you kill an innocent soul بغير نفس, without him having killed another soul, so that this would be retribution and a punishment for him killing another soul? He didn't kill anybody. بغير نفس, an innocent soul you killed. لقد جئت شيئا نكرا, it's very wrong. قال ألم أقول لك إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا, did I not tell you you can't be patient regarding what you do not know? Or it doesn't say where you do not. You say, I told you can't be with me patient. قال, at this point Musa says, some have said, and it seems to be a legitimate claim, the man didn't tell him that from this point onwards you can't come, or if you make one more mistake, he didn't tell him that. Musa said, قَالَ إِن سَأَلْتُكَ عَن شَيْءٍ بَعْدَهَا فَلَا تُصَاحِبْنِي, if I ask you one more time, then don't accompany me anymore. I will not be with you anymore. قَدْ بَلَغْتَ مِنْ لَدُنِّي عُذْرًا, then you will have an excuse from me not to allow me to be with you anymore. So فَانْطَلَقَ, they left. حَتَّى إِذَا أَتَيَا أَهْلَ قَرْيَةٍ إِسْتَطْعَمَا أَهْلَهَا, they came to a village. Where it is, it's not important. Some have said it's Nazareth, okay, where Jesus, they say, was born. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mention here in the verse where it says they أَتَيَا أَهْلَ قَرْيَةٍ, they got to a village. إِسْتَطْعَمَا أَهْلَهَا, they asked for food. فَأَبَوْا أَن يُضَيِّفُوهُمَا, They refused to take them as guests. They didn't provide them anything. Afterwards, فَوَجَدَ فِيهَا جِدَارًا, right there in the village or around them. It says فِيهَا, so in the village, it's part of the village. وَجَدَ فِيهَا جِدَارًا يُرِيدُ أَن يَنْقَضُ فَأَقَمَ. It was a wall. After asking them for food, they refused. They weren't good hosts. Now there's a wall that's falling. Khidr, or this man, some have said it's Khidr, as we said, I am not clear that that is accurate, as I will explain inshallah. This man, he fixed it up so it doesn't fall. It was an old wall, it was about to tip over and fall. He fixed it up, I don't know, used cement or soil, whatever was required so that it doesn't fall. Musa, at this point, it seems like he's tired of this. Otherwise, you know, this in itself, he could have let this one pass. It's nothing like against any law or anything like that. The thought that comes to mind is here, because I can't think of why. It's a wall, he just wants to straighten it, keep it from falling. What's the deal with that? There's nothing wrong. It's not like the first or the second that he was doing something, according to, from his perspective, very wrong. It's just, I guess he's tired, they didn't feed them. He says, قَالَ لَوْ شِئْتَ لَاتَّخَذْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. He says, if you wish, then you should get some money for this work. Why are you doing this for free? You know, charge whoever this wall belongs to fix it. So in other words, he objected again. قَالَ هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ. He said, this is the separation between me and you. And سَأُنَبِّئُكَ, now I choose to tell you بِتَأْوِيلَ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا, to explain to you what was behind. Ta'wil is used to refer to something that's hidden, a hidden meaning, something that's not apparent, evident. سَأُنَبِّئُكَ بِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. The things that you were not able to be patient with, I will tell you what the reasons behind it were, the hidden reasons. أَمَّا السَّفِينَةِ, with regards to the safina, the ship, فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ, this belonged to some masakin. Miskin is a poor person, a person that doesn't really have much. It shows you can own a ship, but you can be poor. They were a people. It's not an individual that has a whole ship and God knows what else. They're struggling. A miskin, which they say when it's not, doesn't accompany faqir, a lot of times it's used interchangeably with faqir. So it means someone that does not have means to take care of their needs for a whole year, approximately. This is how, I guess, back then. And now, you know, when you have a job that you can foresee having a salary, something coming in on a monthly basis, you know, you're okay. If you're every month struggling to find work here or there, beg this person or ask that person or see if you can find a little something here, a little something there, this will constitute as a faqir. Although they say when the two are used together, miskin is someone that is worse than that, worse than just someone that doesn't have a really terrible condition. So this doesn't seem to be of those horrible conditions. They own a ship, but they are struggling. They're struggling for their living. They're not here. فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ. They're working in the sea, I guess aboard another ship or something. Maybe this wasn't fully functional anyway, but it doesn't explain that. But they were in the sea, perhaps on another ship of theirs or on someone else's, working. يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَعِيبَهَا. I intended to damage it. وَكَانَ وَرَاءَهُمْ, while behind them, مَلِكٌ, there is a king, a ruler, يَأْخُذُ كُلَّ سَفِينَةٍ غَصْبًا, is taking every ship that they find. He's usurping it, he's taking it unlawfully. He just thinks he's the ruler, he's the king, can do whatever he wants, he's taking all the ships. So with that, obviously, the conclusion is the objective of this, instead of it being to destroy it for the owners, it is to preserve it. Apparently, it looked like he is destroying something that belonged to people, But the reality of the matter was he was protecting it for those people. The reason why Musa objected is he didn't know that information. He didn't have that knowledge. Next, وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامِ, that boy, however, فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنِ. I hope we can, this is a very unusual, again, incident. We've got to be careful, very careful with the wording and pay very close attention here so that we get exactly what the Quran says. And then if there's anything additional that we find from any other source, however much reliable or non-reliable it is, we can discuss that separately. But let's be very careful with the wording here. أَمَّا الْغُلَامِ, that boy, فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنِ. It doesn't talk about what the condition of that boy at that particular time was. It says his parents, كَانَ أَبَوَاهُ. أَبَوَاهُ means the fathers, which refers to the father and mother, parents. We say it's very similar in English. Anyway, so his parents, كَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنِ, they were believers, both of them. فَخَشِينَا, we feared, أَن يُرْهِقَهُمَا طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا, that he will fill them with disobedience or with rebellion and kufr, rebellion against Allah and kufr in regards to Allah. So I guess طُغْيَان would be in action, in practice, rebelling against God's commands, and then kufr in their hearts, rejecting Him. So going that far. We were afraid, فَخَشِينَا, that He would cause them to become disobedient and even reject the Lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَرَدْنَا, so we intended, أَنْ يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا, that for the two of them, the parents, their Lord will exchange. Ibdal is to change something or exchange something. You know, you give something, you take something. فَأَرَدْنَا أَنْ يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. We intended that their Lord will exchange something that's better for them, zakatan, that they will become muzakka, would lead them to become more purified, wa aqraba ruhma, and closer to mercy and being forgiven, and so on and so forth. That's regarding the boy that was killed. وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارِ, with regards to the wall, فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ, it belonged to two young boys. يَتِيمَيْنِ, they were orphans, فِي الْمَدِينَةِ, in that city that we went. وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا, under that wall there was a treasure for the two of them. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا, their father was a righteous man. فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَن يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُمَا, their, or your Lord, he's referring to Musa. فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ, your Lord intended that يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُمَا, that they reached their adulthood. Reaching أَشُد is when you're fully grown, you're an adult. He wanted them to become adults, they're no longer yatim. Yatim is a child. Haven't reached adulthood. Once a person becomes adult, an adult, they're no longer yatim. They were yatim when they were a child. But when a person is an adult, they're not referred to, they're not considered yatim. So, God wanted them to, your Lord wanted them, intended for them to grow into adulthood, وَيَسْتَخْرِجَ كَنْزَهُمَا, and for them to be able to take out their treasure, رَحْمَةً مِنْ رَبِّكَ, this is a mercy from your Lord. وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي, and I did not do this from my own affair. It was in my own command. It was in my own decision. ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا, and he ends with this. That was the ta'wil the hidden reasons for what you were not able to be patient with. This is a rough translation of the whole thing with maybe a little bit of explanation here and there. And I think there should be a lot of questions in people's minds, which I'm obviously not aware of what questions pop up. I just know what questions pop up into and have popped up into my mind as to why some of these things are and why Musa and so on and so forth. There's a long list of questions. But the one thing that we'd like to discuss is, what is the purpose of this story here being given to us in this chapter, at this point in the chapter? Let's review what we've had up to this point in the chapter and then try to see if we can understand what's being said here. Let's not forget, as we have repeatedly mentioned, it is clear that the theme of the chapter is Tawheed Rububi. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to teach the Prophet and us, in different ways, of course, we're not on the same level. Tawheed Rububi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only Rabb, the only authority. No one else has anything, including their existence. Nothing can do anything, has anything. He's the one that is fully in charge. From the beginning, Alhamdulillah, that refers to Tawheed Rububi, we explained, I won't elaborate at this point. The Prophet being sent for giving good tidings and giving warnings to people, and then mentioning that there are those who are not accepting, and how the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi would be upset, and not upset at them, why aren't they accepting my words, but so stressful for them not accepting, and the stress is against himself, why am I not able to bring them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you're going to destroy yourself, why are you doing this? They're not going to accept. And what the purpose of, or how God has created this earth and what's on it and so on and so forth. And the ayat of the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that were mentioned there. One of the ayat was the story of Ashabul Kahf and the details of that which we covered and we went through. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, وَاتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ رَبِّكَ لَا مُبَدِّلَ لِكَلِمَاتِهِ, telling the Prophet to continue this path. Read upon the people who are not accepting, who are disobeying, who are rejecting you and rejecting God's lordship. You need to keep repeating the ayat of Allah. And as much as they try to push you away from the believers that have accepted, you need to be patient and stay. وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started talking about, you know, the warnings that came in terms of what this life is like, what the day of judgment is like, what punishments are like. And I think that's where pretty much the different ways and different aspects and dimensions of the Day of Judgment and all those punishments. And then we get to this. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ. So what's the point here? What's the objective? Why is that being reminded here? One idea that's there I'll present and you can think about and see if this makes sense is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he has explained and mentioned the idea of Tawheed Rububi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. He's the only one that is in charge. He's the one that's in charge of the kuffar. He's the one that's in charge of the mu'mineen. Everyone is under his authority. No one is outside of the domain of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rule. And everything is based on His will. That's being presented. As well as the fact that in some ways in the verses it's alluded, and otherwise it is seen, we see this. And that is the kuffar having in this life what they have. Whether it's the abilities, it's the wealth, it's resources, numbers, and so much more. There's so many things that are there. They have all of this. And then the Prophet is told to go to them and call them to Islam. God has given him that responsibility. And then at the same time, God says, they're never going to accept. A lot of questions come to your mind. As a believer, this is a message for us to learn, right? We need to believe in this. A lot of questions come to your mind. But why in the world is this? If He's in charge, okay. If He would have said, all right, those guys are going to go to hell, they're never going to believe, leave them. That's one thing, okay. But to say, preach to them, but then they're never going to accept. They're not good people. You're the believer. You believers are good people. Well, then why are you giving them so many great things? And then where you're struggling, we're dying of hunger, of thirst, we're torture, this, that, the other. How does this work? And my words, let us at least think that you're not in charge of this whole thing. Because if we think that you're in charge of the whole thing, then it just doesn't make sense to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents this story that what appears to be one way is not necessarily the way you think it is. There's a lot behind the scenes that you don't know. It's not about the ta'wil and being too particular about what the reason in that specific example was. It's important to understand it from the perspective of us realizing there is more than a legitimate answer to these questions. Us simply not knowing doesn't mean that it's not justified, it's not right, it's not good. Remember, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen, He's also Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We want to obey this Lord who is Rabbul Alameen and He's Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We don't want to obey someone who's bad, al-ayadu billah, for me even saying that. Just theoretically, if someone were to ask us to obey them, so they come to us like, I'm the king, I'm in charge, but they're a bad person. Well, I don't care if you are in charge. I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to be bad. All right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. He's Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Adl. He's the All-Just. We want to obey Him. We want to serve Him. Understanding Tawheed Rububi doesn't change the reality of Tawheed Rububi. The reality is there. Us understanding it is going to make a difference in the way we behave. So if we're going to be accepting Tawheed Rububi with all these questions or in a way that we think, al-ayadu billah, we come to a point where like, is God even good? Or does this mean either say He's not good or say that, okay, He's not in charge? No, He is in charge. That's all those different things that have been mentioned in this chapter and throughout the Quran. And then the reason why you think things are not well, the reason why you think all these wars are not justified is because the appearance of it is deceptive. It seems to you to be something wrong. Just like every single one of these examples that God is giving the Prophet and showed Musa first, and now we're being told of it. The appearance of damaging, somebody comes and wrecks the building. That looks horrible. Okay, but there's something that we didn't know. They were coming and confiscating all buildings that are presentable, even if they're a little damaged. No, if they're presentable, they'll fix them. The ruins they're leaving, you would have not had the building you have. Or the actual example, the ship. It would have been taken. It looks horrific. The reality is it's beautiful. It looks like you're damaging someone's property. The reality is you're protecting that property for them, keeping it for them. The boy, it looks like a horrific act occurred there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that no, this is in no way a bad thing that occurred that affected them. No, this was a great thing that happened that helped all parties. We'll get to the details again. We just did a rough translation. We're going to have to go back and... So this has been presented. To me, it makes sense. It makes a whole lot of sense. And when Tawheed Rububi is being presented to us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge, we have a lot of questions that we don't have answers for. This doesn't give us answers to every single one of those instances. It's not intended for that. What it tells you is, through these examples, it's telling you this is how God does things. They appear to you, if it's God's doing, from the perspective of it being God's doing, if it's God's order, from that perspective, it's a great thing. There's nothing wrong with it. If you don't know, you'll be like Musa, you don't know. You need to know that there is a reason, even if you don't know what it is specifically, if it's coming from Allah. You shouldn't object to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does if you don't have the information. This is very important. We don't have the information, brothers and sisters. Yeah, God created the entire universe. He created bad people, He created good people. He created bad people in a certain way. He created good people in a certain way. Okay. And then when bad people reach a point where they're never going to turn back, God says we've covered their hearts and their ears and their eyes and so on and so forth. Yet the Prophet is told, you have to keep telling them. Keep telling them. How does this work? And then God giving all these bad people that are doing all these wrong things, all the resources. Isn't he in charge? Yes, he's in charge. And that doesn't seem right. Well, yeah, it doesn't seem right because you don't have information. If you had information, you knew, you would know that this is the right thing. Anything other than this would be wrong. We need to realize that we are inadequate in our knowledge. We cannot make a judgment. We make judgments based on half information, if we even had half the information. We don't have even half. It's very partial, a very small amount of information we have. We want to make judgments that this cannot be right, therefore God cannot be in charge. He must have left us to ourselves, like some people have explicitly said, the Mu'tazilis. And some have implicitly said, a lot of Shia. Pretty much, we want to come to the conclusion that God isn't in charge of our deeds. If it's His will, then how can He punish it? Like, brother, sister, we don't have the information. We don't know how the system functions. This is the objective. Allama Tabatabai mentions it in a certain way. I think this is probably what he intended of it. Maybe some of the wording is slightly different, but I think this is what he, or at least I think this is what I understand of what he said. And I think it makes sense, the objective of this story here. The next thing I would like to discuss very briefly is regarding this companion or this teacher of Musa that the Ahadith refer to as Sahib. It's been mentioned, there's a lot of questions. Every time this is mentioned, the word, the name Khidr is brought up, and then questions related to Khidr: is he still alive? Is he not? Did he drink from the fountain of life? Did he not? And so on and so forth. There's a lot of accounts that have been attributed to the Prophet in the Ahlul Bayt. Most of them lack any type of authenticity. Okay. And so the best we can say is to say none of this has been given to us from valid resources or valid references. And to even say, well, you know, we'll say it's there. No, we can't say it's there. We can say there's an account there, but we can't say, well, it's mentioned, there's no reason to disbelieve in it. No, it has to be a reference that we can trust. Otherwise, you can't believe in something that you don't have evidence for. All right. If this is not evidence, then it's not evidence. You can't believe in it. You can say maybe, maybe not. You can't believe in it. So a lot of that material that's there, although none or much of it at least doesn't seem to be, there's nothing impossible about it for someone to live that long. But there's nothing that tells us he's actually living. Or some of the other things that are out there. There's a number of accounts that are about him. I would caution, whatever you have heard about Khidr, put a question mark on it. You don't have to reject it and say it's not true. That's not what we're suggesting. But you can also not believe in it. You could say maybe, maybe not. We don't know. Okay. And it's not important if he lives or he doesn't live. There's a lot of things that happen. There's plenty of angels with different characteristics, qualities, positions of ibadah, and so on and so forth. Do we know them? No, we don't know them. There's so many creations in the material realm, we still haven't figured out. Is it? It's not going to really make a difference for us. This isn't to say that it's wrong to learn, but if you have a way of learning, all right, if you have an interest for it, there's nothing wrong. If other priorities aren't before you for you to go and learn those other things, all right, go ahead by all means. But the only resources we have available to us about this person is what we have in the Ahadith. And what we have in the Ahadith is just not something that can be trusted. The references are not reliable. In regards to him being a prophet, we have two sets of references. One set of references, which is maybe a couple or a few, refer to him as a prophet. Some of those are coming from Ka'b al-Ahbar, who was someone who pretended to be Muslim. He was one of the Jewish rabbis, and he pretended to be Muslim, and he attributed a lot of lies, added a lot of wrong things, some of them lies of Banu Israel that had been created and fabricated within the religion of the Jews before Jesus and after Jesus and before the Prophet and after the Prophet. So this man is responsible for some of those. And there are some other references, of course. But from what I checked, and I checked a number of them, in and of themselves, there were issues with these accounts. In and of each of those accounts, there are issues within them. The other thing is that there are two very reliable hadith. In Al-Kafi, there's numbers of books. Unfortunately, the books that we have of hadith related to tafsir are generally not very reliable. This is very unfortunate because they lack chains of transmission. This is one of the best books that we've had, Tafsir al-Ayashi. Unfortunately, as our teacher, Ayatollah Shubayri Zanjani, may Allah bless his soul, or may Allah protect him and also bless him and his soul and give him a long life, protect him. He mentioned that this book originally had chains of transmission. Ayashi is one of our great ulama from Uzbekistan. From, if I remember correctly, from Samarkand, that falls in current-day Uzbekistan. He was a great scholar of the generation that maybe experienced the first part of the minor occultation. So he experienced the last imam, or last two imams, Imam al-Askari, Imam al-Hadi probably. He experienced their lifetime, and he got trained in, he went to Kufa, he learned the hadith, he went back over there, and his house, he was, alhamdulillah, God had given him, he had a big house, and he invited people, the Shia that were already there, others who were not Shia, he invited them, gradually more and more people became Shia, and then scholars from that region, and so on and so forth. It was a great man, Al-Ayashi, may Allah bless his soul, we owe him Allah. He put together this book of tafsir. He put the chain of transmission for every single hadith. Unfortunately, later on when they were making copies of this, some of those who made those copies, they skipped on the chain of transmission, and then that's what we have available to us. Unfortunately, so that doesn't have a... However, because of his teachers, his background, where he learned, and so on and so forth, number one. Secondly, from our perspective, checking the material that's in the book with the reliable sources, this is one of the more reliable books. And in fact, on the topic, the hadith in Ayashi regarding him not being a prophet is found in Al-Kafi as well. Al-Kafi is one of the most reliable books that we have. Those who say it's filled with dha'af and so on and so forth, to respect them, I would say they don't know what they're talking about. As a respect, I would say that. Otherwise, I would have to say something more than that and say, God forbid, they have an intent to destroy the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt. Al-Kafi is one of the oldest books that we have, one of the most reliable, and the reason why it survived up to today with all the details is the accuracy of the book. And the light that the book has from the words of the Ahlul Bayt and the work that was put into it by Al-Kulayni, being so careful what he filters, when he filters out, he does his best, and he has truly filtered out and brought many of the ahadith, but filtered out the ones that are attributed to the Ahlul Bayt and are not. There's two reliable hadith. The chains of transmission are there, and the chains are reliable. They both suggest that Sahib Musa in this story is not a Nabi. They explicitly say he's not a Nabi. And so what we do have on that topic is that they are not Anbiya. Him, and also it says Dhul Qarnayn, these two were Aliman, Laysa bin Nabiyyin. They're not Anbiya, these two individuals. They were given knowledge by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they're not Anbiya. Worst case scenario is that you have a contradiction. You have a few hadith that say they're not prophets, and then you have a hadith that says that he is a prophet, a Nabi. What do? We have to go to the Quran. Do we have any indication that the Quran suggests that he is a Nabi? Allama Tabatabai says, well, he was given a hukm by Allah, and therefore he's a Nabi. That's the hadith that says he's a Nabi is acceptable. The question is, where does he say, Ataynahu hukma? When Musa was made a prophet, Lamma balagha ashudda, Ataynahu ilman wa hukma. Okay, we gave him a hukm, that's hukm al nubuwwah. There's no hukm mentioned here. Yes, the command that God gave him in each of those instances and whatever else he does, that's a hukm from Allah. That's a verdict. But the word hukm has two different meanings, or a number of different meanings. Hukm as a position, it's not mentioned here. In terms of being given commands by Allah, of course he has. But do you have to be a prophet to be given commands by Allah? Absolutely not. In fact, the hadith that's there, the two reliable hadith that say they're not anbiya, are in the context of telling people that while the imams are not anbiya, they do have connection with Allah, and they do have hukm from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, you don't have to be a nabi. That doesn't back the idea that this person is a nabi. Contrary to that claim, if this was a nabi, the first thing that God would have said would have been that he is نبينا فلان, one of our anbiya. No, just عبدا من عبادنا أتيناه رحمة من عندنا وعلمناه من لدنا علما. In fact, if anything, the verses, the simple fact that Nubuwa is not mentioned, the ahadith that say he's not a Nabi are preferred. Plus, as we said, besides all of that, the ahadith that suggest he's a Nabi, they have issues with them in and of themselves. There are ahadith legitimate, reliable, with change of transmission. Two in Al-Kafi, at least. I didn't do an extensive research. There may be even more than that. But the two I found which were convincing, I didn't have to do any more further research. These were convincing, they were reliable. The wording was perfectly fine. And they suggest he is not a Nabi. So that's the other point about this. There are others, inshallah. We'll discuss some of the other details in the story and try to learn more of it. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.